So, I'm going to take you back today for a little bit to Principles 101 in the Bible. If I were to read the very first verse, it would say, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," right? Now, this is not a story on or a message on creation. Don't worry about it. I've listened to message after message on creation, and all I got is questions. So, this is not a message on creation. But I do have this much down. God did it. I have no doubt about that. Okay, so now, if that's the first thing we read, is that the topic sentence of our Bible? Well, you maybe say yes, maybe say no. But I would like to ask you, if and I would really like to give this to you as a test and see what you would write down, but I would like to ask you to tell me what you think the theme of the Bible is. Now, you know, when I study a book, I always try to figure out, can I say in a word or two what this author is trying to get across to me? Now, he may be dealing with different aspects of that topic, but if I can't boil it down to a word or two or a sentence or two, I read a fellow recently, and basically his whole subject was the lack of grace that we see amongst Christians and the effect it's having on the church. I got it. Now, I didn't say I agreed with everything he said, but I got it. So when I come to the Bible, I've got to do that. What is the theme of the Bible? Well, I know I've got A-plus students here, and you're going to tell me the theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's exactly what you're going to tell me. Well, some of you might say, well, the theme of the Bible is God revealing himself to us and redeeming us. Now, that takes it a little further. I have no problem with that. But I just like to keep it as simple as possible. The theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I read this first verse is because it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, you got to be careful here. There's three parts to God, right? God is a generic term. God is the broad issue. It really means the Almighty One or the Supreme One. That's what it means. Now, there's a lot of people think they know the Almighty One and the Supreme One, but who's our God? How do we know Him? We know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. And the Word, the living Word, was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, who created the heavens and the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know that when we read it right away here in this first statement, do we? But when we let the Bible explain the Bible, we're finding out that everything we know about God, we know because He's been revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, God created. So our God is a creator. The heavens and the earth. And then it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God." So now we find that there's a Spirit of God working in the world. We find that explained in the New Testament, don't we? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Who's the light of this world? John chapter 1 again. The Lord is the light. John the Baptist said he wasn't the light, but the Lord was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. So we've been introduced, though we don't know it really yet, because we haven't read the last chapter first. We've been introduced to the Lord Jesus right here in our very first few verses of our Bible. We've been introduced to the Holy Spirit in the first few verses of our Bible. We've been introduced to God the Father, in a sense, in the first few verses of our Bible. We have to have the rest of the Bible really tie it all together for us. But as I look at Genesis chapter 1, I see the principles that God uses in saving us. We're created by God, aren't we? I don't know just how that works when you think of the way we're born, but we're made in the womb. And I mean, you can go through all kinds of this, but ultimately, we're God's creation. are we created now, in light or in darkness? We're in darkness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We are born in darkness. There's a lot of people who think they're born believing. But if you were believing, you'd be born in light. But you're born in darkness. And in our lives, the Word of God comes in, and the Spirit of God begins to move, doesn't it? There's the conviction that we get through the Word of God when we begin to understand what the Bible says about sin and what it says about us. And we begin to think, well, God knows me better than I know myself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. The Bible, and so there's conviction. So what do we do about it? The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the darkness. And then it says, and God said, let there be light. The Word of God works with the Spirit of God and produces light. Always works that way. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it's the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God that works together. So the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God, produced light in the original creation, and it produces light understanding in the new creation when it comes to individuals. And that's why that little fella said, oh, I see, that's what I'm missing. He needed to have the Word of God for the fact that he was saved, didn't he? And that's what I've got, and I hope that's what you've got. I hope somebody hasn't told you you're saved. Or I hope they told you you can be saved. But I hope they didn't tell you you're saved, because I don't know if you're saved or not. But God can tell you you're saved, can he? The promises of God we heard this morning are yea and amen. And so the theme of our Bible is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our creator. He's the light. Did you know that Christ is also Jehovah? You know that, right? So if you're a Jehovah's Witness, no pun intended, you're a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Should I prove that to you? Do you need that proven to you? Okay, you need that proven to you. Let's do this. Not in my notes, so let's hope it works. But we got to do what we got to do. Isaiah 6. In the year, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now that's the word in the Hebrew that we would translate master in the New Testament. It would not be the word it would be Lord or Master Adonai. We saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's the word Jehovah. Don't ask me how they get Jehovah out of that. Some people call it Yahweh, and some people call it Jehovah, and some people call it something else. But the point is that this is the word that the King James translators often translated Jehovah, because the Jews would not say the reverent name of God. And this was the reverent name of God. Jehovah is the way God revealed himself to Israel. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses sees the burning bush and he's sent to redeem Israel? And he says, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord says, I am that I am. That's the concept of Jehovah. It means the ever-existing one. We see it in Revelation chapter 1. The one who is, and who was, and who is to come. But that's the one that was sending Moses back to redeem the children of Israel from Egypt. And he tells them, by that name, I haven't been known to Israel before. Now, that's interesting, because the name is used throughout Genesis. But it's at this juncture when Moses is going to bring the children of Israel out that he reveals himself as Jehovah, as the ever-existing one, as the one who is and who was and who is to come. But Moses wrote Genesis after this took place. So when he writes Genesis, he writes about Jehovah. I have no problem with that. He writes that Jehovah does this and Jehovah does that. But anyway, he becomes the personal covenant God of Israel. So he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Jehovah of hosts." And then you come on down and you read verse 9 in the commission to Isaiah. "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Their darkness, right? Spirit of God hasn't opened their eyes yet. "Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now, go with me to John chapter 12. Verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now they're talking about the Lord Jesus here. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke," and this is from Isaiah 53, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." That was Isaiah 6, right? And then he goes on to say, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory." Whose glory? The Lord Jesus. The glory of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. He saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, I could take you to other passages that would give you the same kinds of link, but this is, in my mind, one of the clearest ones that shows that the Old Testament Jehovah is the New Testament Jesus. And I love that. Jehovah is seen in some other aspects as well, but this is the one that I enjoy the most. I had just, again, you got to tell your war stories, you know. They're kind of important, right? I remember probably 20 years ago when I was first out doing what I thought was the Lord's work. I had a free afternoon and I was going to trim a tree out front. And so I got to work it, and here comes this fellow, an older fellow with a briefcase in his hand, and he walks up to me and, very kind gentleman, starts talking to me. And at first I had a little trouble figuring it out, because normally the people that I think are confused on this issue come in twos, but he was by himself. But then I looked down the street and realized there was a car of people behind him, and I kind of got the impression that maybe he was the guide for these other people. I wasn't just sure. But anyway, he was treating me nice, and I wanted to just dismiss him, because I have never gotten anywhere with those people, honestly. And I get a little frustrated. So anyway, I'm trimming this tree. I mean, this fella has a soul too. So anyway, I let him lead on and be kind and talk to me for a while. And I said, "Well, then you're a Christian." "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." And then he said, I said to him, "Well, then you are saved." He choked a little, but he told me he was. I said, "You must love Jesus." "Oh, yes." He loved Jesus. I said, "Well, you know that, and you believe, don't you, that Jesus is Jehovah?" And he says, "Oh, no, Jesus is a son of God, not the son of God." I said, "But no, he's Jehovah. And I had just been reading this passage. I was ready for him." He says, "He's Jehovah." Now, you know, it used to be that I always used my own Bible.
But I found out that there's so many Bibles out there today, people don't know which Bible to believe, so I use whatever Bible they are using. And I took a real chance because I knew that I was going to be using a Bible that I was not familiar with that had error in it. But I said to him, give me your Bible. And so he did, and I read him Isaiah 6, and I read him John 12, and I hope they've changed it in their Bible since, because it's clear as a bell in their Bible. John 12 uses the word Jehovah. I said, there it is. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm an evangelist. He turned on his heel and he left, and we didn't have those people at our door for probably 20 years. Now, it's nice to win an argument, but it's not so nice to lose a prospect, and I may have done both. But the point is, we need to be careful in the way we read our Bible. We need to get the themes of the Bible down. We need to love our Bibles. We don't need to be technical about the details until we see the overall pattern of our Bibles, and then we let the details fit into the pattern. And if the details don't fit into the pattern, there's something wrong. When I study my Bible, I always start out looking for principles in the Gospels. The Lord will teach on an issue. Sometimes he doesn't, but normally he teaches on an issue. And when Paul later on will say, this was a commandment of the Lord, and then other times he'll say, this is not by commandment of the Lord, but by permission, it doesn't mean that what was by permission was not divinely inspired. It just simply means that the Lord didn't speak on it. And so what was a commandment of the Lord, you can go back generally into the Gospels and find where the Lord taught on it. And if the Lord, and if Paul says, but this is by permission, it means it's something the Lord gave to him that probably wouldn't be found in the Gospels. But I look to see if I can find the principles that I believe in the Gospels. Basic things like the Lord's Supper, basic things like baptism, like salvation, the most basic things like the inerrancy of Scripture and the value of the Word. These are all taught by the Lord, aren't they? Then I look for the way in which those principles seem to be carried out in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is not a doctrinal book. The Acts of the Apostles is a historical book. Now, if you use the Acts of the Apostles as a doctrinal book, you can get yourself in trouble because then you might think that you have the power to understand lies and judge an Ananias and a Sapphira. And if you think you can do that, tell me about it. I ain't coming back. That was supposed to be a joke. You don't have to put that in your notes. I know you don't believe you can do that. The problem of the gifts, you know, they're going to have to be explained to us because they might not operate just the same way they did in Acts chapter 2. And so on. We have, it's a book of history. But yet, there are many things in the Acts of the Apostles that when you put it together with the Gospels and you put it together with the Epistles, you can preach as doctrine. I preach as doctrine that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because I can support that through John chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 17, John chapter 3, verse 18, John chapter 5, and verse 24. I can support it by Ephesians 2 and 8. You see, I can put it all together. I'm not just taking it out of context. So, but I look for principles in the Gospels. I look for the way it was carried out in the Acts of the Apostles, and then I look for teaching in the Epistles. And then, after I find the teaching in the Epistles, I look for illustrations in the Old Testament. And I'm a little careful about using the Old Testament scriptures in the same way that I would use the New Testament scriptures. There are principles in the Old Testament which are applicable to us. But we are not Jews. We are not living in the millennium. We are not under the same covenant. There's a new covenant. Hebrews 9 tells us that. There's a new covenant. And it started when the testator died, when the Lord died. We came under a new covenant. And now it's the elect people are not born through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a picture of the way the New Testament people who have to be born again become his covenant people, his elect people. And so now in the New Testament, his elect consists of Jews and Gentiles, don't they? And they come into the church, and that's his elect. Believers are the elect people. In the Old Testament, you had to be born Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, you have to be born again. So it begins to fit together, doesn't it? If you begin to look at the patterns and you begin to try to understand the patterns of Scripture. What would you say is the topic sentence of the Bible? Now, I say that being careful because when we write, if you got a good sixth grade English teacher, you know that the topic sentence in a paragraph or in a thesis is usually the first sentence if you're doing good expository writing. For us, it's the first sentence. Not always. If you get good at it, you put in an illustration first, and then you give them your topic sentence, you know. But someplace there's a sentence that tells what this is all about. The topic sentence tells you what this is all about. What is, we've talked about the theme of the Bible, so what's the topic sentence of the Bible? Well, you can disagree with me on this because you could pick a couple of things that might be different. But basically, I would say that you want to go with me to Deuteronomy 6 to get the topic sentence of the Bible. Actually, I'm going to give you the topic sentence of the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you a different topic sentence for the New Testament, but this really could be the topic sentence of both. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Wouldn't you say that that pretty well sums up what God wants? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? He quotes this in, is it Mark's Gospel and a couple other places in the New Testament, that this sums up the law and the prophets. This is it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That means we can't love another, can we? Now, because he says that, and because we know our own hearts, if the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters, we know there's something wrong here, because we love us. I know we get into this discussion about whether we should tell people to love themselves or not, you know, self-esteem. The Bible never tells us to love ourselves, does it? But the Bible tells us we do love ourselves. It knows it, it assumes it. Go to the passage on marriage in Ephesians chapter 6. A husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. That's kind of the highest standard because we're a narcissistic society. He's supposed to love his wife as he loves his own body. If she's sick, forget it. If you're sick, that's important. You know? The Lord knows that we have a tendency to love us, and we love us more than we love God. And if we love God as much as we loved ourselves, we'd let him tell us what to do. We wouldn't be telling him what to do. He wouldn't have to be barking commands if we loved him, because we'd be asking him. Right? We'd be saying, "Lord, what does this mean? What do you want me to do?" That's what Paul said on the Damascus Road. That was the first thing he said, wasn't it? On the Damascus Road, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord didn't tell him. Well, actually, the Lord did tell him. He said, "Go into Damascus, into the street, which is called Straight, and there will be told thee what thou must do." Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, "Lord, I gotta know the whole plan." And I'd have never gotten anywhere. But no, Paul did the first thing he was asked to do. Blindly, because he was blind, went into the street, which is called Straight, and then he got further instructions. He had to just obey. And so, if we love the Lord, wouldn't we be asking the Lord to show us rather than waiting for him to demand from us? I don't know about you, but I didn't come to the breaking of bread meeting this morning because I had to. Well, I had to if I was going to speak of Wauwatosa. I know that, but that also was meant to be a joke. You can put that in. But, you know, I don't come to the breaking of bread. People say, "Well, how often do we have to break bread?" And I tell them, you don't have to break bread. Only unless you want to please the Lord. You know, it's not what we have to do. The reason we do this is because we get to do it, don't we? And I hope those of you that are being baptized, you understand it's a command, yes. And I'm not going to take that away from it being a command, but you're going to lose the joy of it if you do it because it's a command. But if you do it because you love Jehovah thy God and you want to be identified with him, you essentially want to put his ring on your finger and you want to be called by his name, then you'd want to be baptized, right? Be altogether different. So we love. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our might, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. What would be the crowning, in the New Testament, if we didn't use that one from the New Testament, would there be a verse from the New Testament that we might use as the topic sentence of our Bible? Who said it? Some woman, actually. So I can't ask her. She's got it right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever find a Bible interpretation that disagrees or contradicts or in any way harms the straightforward interpretation of that verse, you got the rest of it wrong. That is the guide for Bible interpretation. And that becomes pretty simple, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave, this creator God, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth or trusts, he didn't just believe about him, but trust in him, should not perish. Whatever that means, we don't need to deal with it. We just don't want to do it. But we have everlasting. It's really eternal life. A life from eternity that fits us for eternity. It has quality to it, and it has quantity to it. And if you don't have it, you don't know what you're missing out on. Now, I got to quit. We'll take up some of this again tonight. Principles 101. You know all this stuff, but I just want to remind you of it. Just want to take this up, but I just want to close. Somehow I feel that as Christians, we have become so academic in our study of the Bible that we're missing the beauty of it. And maybe you haven't, but I can myself. I can get, you know, my concordances out and I can start studying all the Strong's numbers and what somebody said about it here and what somebody said about it there. And you lose the wonder of it all. But if the theme is Christ, every time we walk away from our Bible, our hearts should be warmed. And we should again realize what a blessing we have to have the kind of a God we have. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Oh, he judges iniquity. Yes, he judges sin. But he's a merciful and a gracious God. And Christ has manifested this God to us by dying for us at a cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He's done that for us. And then he's been raised again from the dead. In the Old Testament, the theme is Christ and he's coming. And in the New Testament, the theme is Christ and he's coming again. Right? In the Old Testament, Christ, he's coming. In the New Testament, Christ and he's coming again. And if you haven't fallen in love with him yet, I hope today you do. The hymn writer said, if I could only tell him as I know him. My Redeemer, who has brightened all my way. If I could tell how precious is his presence, I am sure that you would make him yours today. But I can never tell him as I know him. Human tongue can never tell all love divine. I only can entreat you to accept him. You can know him only when you make him thine. I hope you know him. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank thee for thy love, for thy word. We thank thee for the simplicity of the message. We make it so complicated sometimes, but Lord, we thank thee for the simplicity of the message. We thank thee that we are fortunate enough to have educations. We can read the Bible for ourselves. We can see what God says. And we can be thankful today that those of us who are saved know that we're saved because God says so. And so, Lord, just bless us and help us that we might study the Bible devotionally and that we might enjoy what we study. We commit ourselves to thee in our Savior's name. Amen.